And God, we pray just for our eyes to be open and to be attentive to you as we look to you in your word this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, yeah, go for it. When we look at our gospel reading this morning, coming from Mark chapter 10, it's easy to take a look at this and consider, oh, the Bartimaeus story, it's first and foremost a healing story. Would that not be resonant with what when you read this? You're like, yes, a blind man receives his sight. It's a healing story. But I appreciate when we take time and we look more closely to this, it's actually a story of calling. It's a story of calling. I think each and every one of us engages our sense of calling, that which Christ calls us to, in very particular and distinct ways. For me, this past Friday culminated in probably what would be a 20-year journey for me as I was ordained to the order of a deacon within the Anglican Church in North America, within our church. So I get to serve you as a deacon, as part of the clergy here. And it's a calling. It's been 20 years because my freshman year of college, I remember studying to be a mechanical engineer. I was failing at studying to be a mechanical engineer. And I was sitting wrestling with some calculus homework, and a guy on my floor who I'd only known for a couple months at this point, a couple weeks maybe 2 months, comes into my room. His name's Ian. And he says, Jeff, why are you wasting your time? You should be a pastor. I'm like, oh, okay, thanks. And why are you wasting your time specifically with engineering? And so it began this 20-year, so that would have been 20 years ago, as when Ian and I had that informal conversation. But it was a comment that stayed with me. And so my whole kind of vocational, professional journey, I've been wrestling with this call to be a pastor, to be caring for people in this way. And then probably in the last 10 years, got more introduced to the Anglican tradition, and particularly the spirituality of the prayer book and how that helps shape and form us. And then it just culminated specifically in this past year, largely thanks to a wonderful parish discernment committee. So thank you to Seth and to Ben, and Diana's in the back. And Marcia and Sam aren't here, but they, as a community, helped me discern my call. So some of you may be wondering, like, okay, what? Now you're a deacon, so what? What does that mean? Well, we have the prayer book, and it gives us a little bit of a guide. If you would turn to page 477 in the red prayer book, this is going to help you out. So this is, I always love talking through expectations. So, and especially realistic expectations and unrealistic expectations. So we're all on the same page. So as your deacon, as a deacon of Church of the Ascension, these are the expectations that you can have of me. This is what the Bishop Mark, prior to laying his hands and ordaining me towards this, exhorted me to live into, okay? Bottom of the page, the exhortation. It belongs to the office of the deacon to share in the humility and service of our Lord Jesus Christ for the strengthening of the church, which is his body. That's you all. I am to read the gospel and proclaim Christ at all times through your service, to instruct both young and old in catechism and the direction and at the direction of the bishop or priest to baptize or preach and preach. You are to assist the priest in public worship, to guide the intercessions of the congregation, to aid in the administration of Holy Communion, and to carry the sacrament to those who are kept from the table by illness, infirmity, or imprisonment. Furthermore, you are to interpret to the church the needs, concerns, and hopes of the world. It is the deacon's office to encourage and equip the household of God, to care for the stranger, to embrace the poor and helpless, to seek them out so that they may be relieved. So all of you, as members of our church and as our community, This is realistic expectations that you can have of me. And I get to respond to that. I will live into that, not by my own strength, but if you look at the examination, I will, the Lord being my helper. And that's how I respond. If you look specifically at this call, what it relates to the life of the parish. So those within our parish, those that are community members, I get to serve you. It's also to the life of worship. You know, I'm able to assist the priest with public worship. I get to take new roles as a deacon in assisting with that. But lastly, too, it's to the community at large. This is why you'll notice Father Joe's stole drapes over his shoulders like a yoke, right? Whereas mine just drapes over one shoulder. And this is it's a half yoke, because I'm supposed to, as a deacon, it represents having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And that's really important, right? Because I love this line in that third paragraph of the exhortation, to interpret to the church the needs, concerns, and hopes of the world. We had a funny moment in our parish discernment. Somebody raised a question of like, Jeff, what do you think about secularism? And I said, oh, I love secularism. And they're like, wait, I think that's the wrong answer to that. And what I meant by that is, maybe if you're familiar with Francis Schaeffer, I love engaging the world in a way, in a nuanced way, in understanding the world. Because I think when we look at the world at large, be it secularism, pop culture, you know, TikTok trends, what it does, it's so revealing to us. The world is saying, this is where it hurts, or this is what I believe in, or this is where I need something, this is where I need healing. And as a deacon, we get to interpret that, and I get to bring it back and say, this is what the world is saying, this is what the world is championing. And hey, we have an alternate story, we have an alternate means of faith, an alternate means of redemptive processes. And this is how we can respond to those. So I get to connect the church to the helps and needs and concerns of the world. So that's my calling as a deacon. And the Lord being my helper, I get to live into that with you all. But I want to think now more broadly to Christ's call to Bartimaeus and how that might relate to your call just as a follower of Christ. If you, in your handout, you could turn to Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside. So here we have the condition, right? This blindness, he was a beggar. Mark is setting for us the condition of that whom Christ is about to call. He's sitting at the roadside. I think, too, this is very resonant of Psalm 13, which was part of our lectionary this morning. You know, can you resonate with an individual, a blind beggar who's sitting on the roadside, probably crying out something similar to the, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever found yourself in those situations where you possibly feel blinded or in a condition where you are just sitting and waiting on the Lord, waiting for him to show up? But then Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He began to cry out. What's interesting, the messianic nature of Jesus is yet to be revealed here within the Gospel of Mark. That begins to happen in chapter 11 and moving on as Jesus goes from Jericho into Jerusalem. But here we have this early onset of that crying out, Jesus, son of David. Bartimaeus is pointing towards the messianic nature of who Jesus is. So already we begin to see Bartimaeus is a person of faith, that even amidst his blindness, amidst his plight, Bartimaeus is a person of faith and has an understanding of who Jesus is. Yet, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Often within this world, within our lives, when we see seeds of faith being planted, cultivated, it's very conditional of the environment where people can rebuke that faith. People can cause you to second guess that faith. People can cause you to stifle that faith, saying, be quiet. It's not of any importance. That's not true. That's not how life works. Are there voices in your life? Are there conditions in your life? Are there environments in your life that are stifling your faith, telling you to be quiet in your cry of, how long, O Lord? Will you hide your face forever? Yet Bartimaeus, being a person of faith, cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And I love this. This is where we see this call. Jesus calling Bartimaeus is going to be particularly connected to verse 51, 52, which we'll get. Because we see in the Markian gospel, multiple healings, right? Leading up to this in chapter 10. This is the first one where Jesus is saying, oh, call him, bring them to me. There's something conditional about this. Jesus is calling him. That's how we can say, oh, this isn't just a healing miracle of Jesus. There's something else going on. And then they called the blind man, saying, so the community there is calling the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What a probing question. What do you want me to do for you? But first, I'm curious when we think about that first part of verse 51, Jesus said to him, if we believe that Jesus has fully assumed the fullness of our humanity, how might we reread 51? If we understand that Jesus can fully empathize, fully relate to, fully understand the plight, both physically, socioeconomically, culturally, of a blind beggar sitting on the side of a road. How do we read that question? What do you want me to do for you? In what ways does we begin to hear maybe deeper levels of empathy in Christ's voice? What do you want me to do for you? How about overtones of compassion? What do you want me to do for you? It's a pivotal question for us because I think what do you want me to do for you, reveals quite a bit about that which we love and that which our heart is aimed for, that which we desire. And it's important, we're reminded in this gospel that getting our desires, our deepest desires, it's important to get those right. If you remember in last week's gospel reading, we had the passage right before with James and John, where it's James and John approaching Jesus and saying, oh, Master, this is what we want you to do for us. Same question, more or less. We want to sit at your right hand and your left hand. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's not for me to decide, but let me tell you what. The kingdom logic, the kingdom principles, is the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. So James and John didn't quite get it right at that time. But I think through their life and testimony and witness as the apostolic tradition, they eventually got it right. But here we have, what do you want me to do for you? And it's interesting too, because I think all of us in reading this can say like, oh, I know the answer to that. Bartimaeus wants his sight restored. He wants to be healed, right? Appreciate the cause of Bartimaeus' distress is clear. It's blindness, it's in poverty. One commentary says, Jesus' question is designed to strengthen his faith by encouraging him to express it forthrightly. Right? So when we look at this question, what do you want me to do for you? In your own prayer life, when you find God saying, what do you want me to do for you? There's times where we just need to take ownership of our own faith and be able to articulate that. Saying, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I desire. There's been times in my own life where I'm like, God, I know this desire isn't right. So help me have the right desire. That's what I want you to do in my heart. That's what I want you to do in my life. What do you want me to do for you? This is an important question. Continuing on, the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I love, too, how this kind of correlates to Psalm 3, or Psalm 13, verse 3, where David is saying, consider and answer me, O my God, light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. Sight is important. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. When we think about faith, there's a lot of different ways we can unpack faith. Often we see faith as something, you know, a lot of metaphors of being maybe something strong, unshakable. But yet I think our faith is something that's slowly growing, that's being cultivated. Our faith very easily can be beat up by the environments we find ourselves in, by people we find ourselves connected to. I appreciate really, too, again, in Psalm 13, how we find what's modeled there in verses 1 and 2. We have this mourning. I think a robust faith still mourns. It still says, how long, O God? How long will you forget me forever? A robust faith also in verses 3 to 4 continues to pray, saying, consider me. Light up my eyes. But then a robust faith also then culminates in rejoicing. And I think even too, we see this, I'm reading off the ESV here in, I think, our handouts is the Coverdale version. So it's a little different. It says in the ESV, Psalm 13, 5 to 6, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Or as our handout says, because he's dealt so lovingly with me. I love the imagery of that. God, we have faith that God will still deal lovingly with us. Because what have we trusted in? We're trusting in what? Oh, we're trusting in God's steadfast love. What are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in God's salvation. What are we singing to? We're singing to the Lord. Why? Because God has dealt so lovingly with us. I appreciate how Walter Brueggemann says, it's trust in the faith that we have. It's trust that permits us to lament in the first place. So I want to encourage you, if you are at a place of lament or a place of crying out, how long, O Lord? Know that it's still trust. It's still your faith at work in your lives that's leading you to ask that question, how long, O Lord, will you turn your face away from me forever? Okay, so continuing on. Immediately, Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He recovered his sight. This healing displays, again, right? One, it's a miracle. It's a healing. It relays this messianic dignity and compassion that Jesus Christ has on Bartimaeus. And I think it's fair to say that Jesus Christ has on all whom he has called to follow him and to lean into him. Okay, and again, within the Markian Gospel, it also confirms the messianic role that Jesus carries of who he is, truly being the Son of David. And this is revealing the gospel message. And so as Bartimaeus, his sight is restored and his sight is recovered, this healing miracle is also restoring and recovering for us, revealing to us, I should say, the power of the gospel, the power that Jesus Christ transforms our lives, which is the point of the gospel. And then this is Bartimaeus' response. He followed him on the way. And this is the goal, this following Jesus on the way. This is the goal of the gospel for the readers. And again, this is important. It's not this obligatory call. It's not, we never see in this thing in the gospel reading, Jesus saying, hey, Bartimaeus, I'll do a little something for you if you do a little something for me. You know, it's not transactional like that. But it's reciprocal, right? Jesus called Bartimaeus to himself. Why? To heal Bartimaeus. The natural outcome of that in Bartimaeus' life is to follow him. And this is the power of the gospel within our lives, within the lives of the readers. We see this in this text here in Mark 10. It's an invitation to come to Jesus so that we can see. And that in seeing Jesus, we will follow Jesus. We're encouraged to follow Jesus on the way. As we read this story about Jesus and Bartimaeus, as we consider call, I encourage you just to continue to grapple with that question. What do you want me to do for you? Because I think oftentimes we could see God's call, Christ's call through the gospel, where we jump ahead of ourselves. And it's like, oh, Christ is calling me to do such and such. First and foremost, Jesus Christ is calling us to himself. And it's important for us to recognize here that the call precedes the healing. I think as we draw closer to Jesus Christ in responding to the call, that is when we're healed. That is when we're continually restored. That is when we're transformed to the fullness of our humanity that Jesus has created for us. So our healing comes after our call and responding to that call. And then it's only after that, it's not so much a call and we respond to Jesus to change the world, but it's a call and response to Jesus in order for him to first and foremost primarily change us. And it's out of the overflow of that transformation within our own lives that we'll go ahead and follow him on the way. This is why it's important for us to remember that Jesus is the object of our call. Because Jesus is the object of our faith. And so then Jesus becomes the object of our response to that call through faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.